A new series we're going to be starting in the book of James. It's near the end of the New Testament and right after Hebrews. And so if you get to Revelation, just turn left and you'll get there really quick. But anyway, so it's a book I love and it's very, very practical. And I like it because I'm a straightforward kind of forthright person, and that's really the book of James. And it just tells you straight up what needs to happen in our lives, but it challenges us as well, and the whole idea of faith. But I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, where you get picked on because you're a Christian. Maybe you're at work and someone's mocking you. It's like, oh, that Jesus freak or goody two-shoes. I remember I had a summer job at a state park, and there was we were summer staff, so I just graduated high school, maybe it was my second year out, but one of the young ladies who worked there, she was unusual from the standpoint that she was a huge Rolling Stones fan, and if you told her she looked like Mick Jagger, she took it as a compliment. So, but she was interesting because it was very difficult to talk to her, and then one day, it was at a state park in Illinois, you know, one of those great lakes right on Lake Michigan, so... But I'm picking up garbage in a parking lot. She just starts walks up to me and starts in on me. It's like, you and your brother, you those Jesus freaks and stuff. Because we were in Bible quizzing at the time, and our quiz team was going to have something coming up in a few weeks where we were preparing for it. So we'd pick up garbage. We'd have our little New Testament in our hands. And surprisingly enough, the books that we were doing were Hebrews and James that year. Realized that until just now, but she just, that offended her. We never said anything to her, never, but she just had it out for me that day, and but then interestingly enough, I didn't really respond to her like, you know, are you crazy or anything like that, but she encountered a friend of hers who was just happened to be sitting in the park, sitting on a picnic table playing her guitar, and they talked for a while, and then she even apologized to me later. It was interesting the way that went, but sometimes you can get picked on just because you're a believer. You can have hard times. Anybody have hardship in their life? Yeah, we have hard times. And that's what our passage today talks about, that in terms of the trials that we experience. Because God tells us our faith will be tested. Whether it be someone challenging you because you're a believer. I shared last week about I went to college and never met so many people who had no clue about Jesus, and I was challenged repeatedly. But then there's other times where you just experience difficulty in life. We tend to experience that more in our country that way, that type of a testing of our faith than challenging our beliefs so much. That seems to be shifting a little as the years go on. But we experience those hardships and trials in our life. And James talks about really having a dynamic faith. So are we going to... Oh, there it goes. Okay. Having a dynamic faith. And as we go through life, we can have those troubles, and our faith is tested. And what the writer gives us today is a couple steps that we can take where we can take steps and our faith grows. And we have a mature faith, a more mature faith because of testing. So just to get into things a little bit, we'll get at verse 1 here. Is that going to, is that interfering? Doesn't want to move here. Maybe you'll have to operate it, Tim. So it doesn't want to move on me. But anyhow, so verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greeting. Now that's one verse. You can go to the next slide. But in that verse, we see several things just that give us background about James. Who is James? You know, James, this is the brother of Jesus. Now the fascinating thing is, here's the brother of Jesus. Think about it. Okay? Holly talked about her boys spending 5 minutes at home and the fists start flying. You just wonder, was there anything like that going on? I don't know. Jesus was perfect. So I can imagine his brothers probably hated him. Why can't you be more like Jesus? But here's Jesus' brother. He grew up with him. They ate at the same table. They shared a lot of things in common. Same father. And same mother, sorry, not the same father. What am I saying? But he didn't choose to use that. When he greeted the churches, he says, James is a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, this is my brother. I'm so exalted because Jesus Christ is my brother. Look at me. No, he was humble. He was humble. He was referred to as James the Just throughout Scripture, throughout tradition, as he grew to be really the head of the early church, especially when Peter was imprisoned. James became the de facto leader of the church. Here the brother of Jesus was. Now, you know, the next point is, how did he view himself? How did he view himself? I told you just a little bit ago that he chose to call himself a servant of Jesus Christ rather than the brother of God. That's just hard to comprehend, isn't it? He took a humble road. He realized who he was in comparison to his brother, his half-brother, really. He knew that he was God and that himself, he was just his servant. And he chose to do that. Now, if we look at who he was writing to, and these things are important for us to gain a little bit of understanding, who is he writing to? To whom he's writing? There were people that were dispersed all over, really, the civilized world at the time, Jews. If you know your history, Israel was a nation, and then it divided. You had David, Solomon, then Jeroboam and Rehoboam. That's where things went crazy, and they divided. And there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom that was the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom was corrupt from the start. All kinds of bad kings there. Then later, they got conquered by the Assyrians, and the Israelites were dispersed to many major cities around the region because the Assyrians had the empire then. Later on, you know, the Babylonians, the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Israel was conquered, or Judah, the southern kingdom, was conquered, and there was people taken to Babylon, and there was others that were dispersed. So you have all these Jews in cities all over the region. And then what happens? Time goes on. Jesus comes. Jesus, the Messiah, comes. He dies, he's crucified, pays the price for sin, he raises from the dead, and the early church begins. Then what happens? Persecution. You know the story of Paul, right? That's what he set out to do when God called him. There was a lot of persecution that went on in the early church at this point. And these Christians, they were scattered throughout these cities. Now, when they were scattered, they hoped to find kind of safe refuge with other fellow Jews who were in there. Because there were areas of population. It wasn't like they were scattered and one lived on that block, one lived over here. They had settlements like different neighborhoods that would be theirs, that would be Jewish. And when they went there, they were even rejected by the Jews because they were Christians. So these guys, they were out there dealing with this. Because of the persecution, they have to move. They have no life, really. Their means of business, earning money, is yanked from them because of this persecution. They go trying to find safe refuge where they can get set up again. And then the people they hope to get safe refuge from reject them. As a result, the Gentiles that they lived with also exploited them. So you can imagine what they were dealing with. And James is writing to these Christians who are dispersed and scattered, enduring all kinds of hardship, financial hardship, physical hardship. They had no means. They were just alone. And so James was writing this letter to these churches, so maybe a pocket would come together, you know, in Alexandria, maybe another one in Antioch, maybe another one somewhere else. And James was writing to them. This book was potentially one of the first books written of the New Testament. Before the Gospels, before Paul's letters, this is probably the earliest book that was written. So that's just a little of that history stuff that you may or may not be interested in, but it gives us a little bit of background, a little more understanding about this. But then we go on to verse 2, and we see something that's really weird. Really weird. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Okay, what's he been drinking? It's like, is he crazy? Whenever you face trials of various kinds, like, what? This guy's nuts. James is wacko. I thought he was Jesus Christ's brother. He was James the Just. Why is he saying this? This is absurd. Now, what we can do is look at, first of all, what it doesn't mean, what he's not saying. You know, New International Version says, consider it pure joy. So when you face hardship or trials of any kind, consider it pure joy. Do you think, oh, I'm just ecstatic. Boy, oh boy. Things aren't going well. I love this. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying at all. It doesn't say that. It basically says that he's commending a conscious embrace of a Christian understanding of life. Okay? A conscious embrace of a Christian understanding of life. Now, when we live our lives, we experience hardship. That doesn't mean we're jumping down and go, oh, goody, goody, goody. It basically means that we can have that little grin and just knowing that God is testing our faith. Whether it be something that's sent by Him or whether it be the natural courses of life where sin is in the world, so bad things are going to happen to everybody. No one's immune to that. You know, the death penalty is for all of us, right? None of us escapes that. We all deal with sickness at one point or another in our life, some at different levels. We all have difficulties financially at one time or another. We all have relational problems at one time or another. How do we handle that? And that's really the crux of what this is getting down to. How do we deal with that? You know, you're just having a lousy day. Just didn't start off right. Maybe it was this morning. You're trying to get ready to go to church, and nothing is working. Could be kids aren't cooperating. Could be, I don't know, your hair's not cooperating. I don't know. It could be anything. It's just whatever comes into play. It's how do we handle that? You know, it's... I know sometimes I don't deal with just the everyday things that can irritate you and frustrate you, and you get really bothered, then all of a sudden you're just kind of ticked off, right? Don't let anybody cross me. And otherwise, I'm going to let them have it. I usually don't blow up on people, but I get very quiet. And so it's things aren't going right, so we look for that. And what it's telling us is it doesn't mean that we jump up and down all giddy and stuff, but so that's what it doesn't mean. What it does mean is next to consider, to make a deliberate and clear decision. When you say consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, you are making a conscious choice when you face that. It's like you got to stop yourself because all of us have a natural reaction to stuff. I'll just say that, stuff. We have a natural reaction. We want to get ticked off. We get frustrated. You want to just throw everything away, forget it. It's not going to work. This person is not listening to me, blah, blah, blah. But we can go on and on. But if we stop ourselves and we make a considered decision, a conscious decision, clearly to walk in obedience to Christ, it'll make a huge, huge difference in our relationships, in our attitude. I know it helps me a lot that way when I make that choice and just listen. And then that shows up when you face big things. When you experience big hardship in your life, it starts to show up. You decide that you're going to stand on God's word, just like Ben keeps reiterating. I've been here two Sundays, and that's come through loud and clear. This is what matters. The truth that is in here that we stand on. If something is against that, it's wrong. It's just plain and simple. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If God's word says that, that's what it is. It may not make any sense. Just like this call to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers. You face trials, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That makes no sense whatsoever. So you make that choice. You make a decision. Next, he uses the word whenever. Now, this is fun because I'm not from around here. I'm not from Western PA. I'm from Illinois. And I wasn't used to the fact that when people say they're just telling a story of when they went out for ice cream. But they use that word whenever. The young lady that was at the Axe meeting with us, we're giving her a hard time about that all the time. We tease her. So she'll say, oh, whenever I went over here, it's like every time you did that happen or you did that, really? And she just gives me the look, you know, 14-year-old, it's like, but you get that. But whenever is really all the time, isn't it? So when he uses whenever you face trials of various kinds, he's saying that you will face trials. Don't think you're going to be immune. Don't think, you know, it's a wheel that spins, and if it happens to land on you, you get a trial. It's like, no, it all hits us. It hits us, every one of us. We have to deal with trials. We'll struggle with that at various points in our lives. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's little, but we will all face those things. And again, how will we respond to that? And then we actually, to an irrational call, we see next a rational explanation in verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Other translations have perseverance. And let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we have the rational explanation given. And in the rational exposition, he gives us two steps right here. And this is really where it makes sense for us. He starts to explain things. The first step is the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We saw where we're all going to face it. We're all going to deal with hardship. We're all going to deal with trials, whether because we're a believer or just the natural course of life, we will deal with trials. And the question is, how will we respond? Because the testing of that faith develops perseverance. Spiritual toughness comes when we are tested and prevail. Okay? Now, I don't play guitar, but two of my daughters do. And if you just sit down and think you're going to play the guitar and your fingers aren't going to get sore, you're nuts. Doing all that stuff up here, and even if you use your fingers down here, you're playing and they get tender. But through continued playing and practicing, your hands get calloused. Just like doing work, your hands get calloused and you can handle more than you could before. And you can overcome and don't have to stop because it's too much for you. There's spiritual toughness. It's like boxers. They don't jump in a ring. They practice and they spar with other boxers, right? Which to me is very weird. Dudes just stand in a box and punch each other. But anyway, in doing so, they learn how to take a punch as well as give one. They don't just walk in a ring and start hitting somebody. they spar with someone and they learn how to take a punch, and they have the ability then, some to take a lot of punishment over time. There's a spiritual toughness that we have when we experience trials and we prevail. When we make that choice to walk in faith, when we make the choice to stand on God's promises and His Word, it makes all the difference in the world. And then the next step actually is perseverance produces or develops maturity. Perseverance produces maturity. So the testing of your faith develops perseverance so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Does that mean you're perfect? I have shared my bald theory with a few of you, but it's not the same. So. But we are not perfect. We all make mistakes. We're all kind of on the same level playing field because we're all sinners. And we all sin. Maybe even sin this morning, who knows? But because of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to receive the forgiveness. We can confess that sin. But we're not perfect even after that. We're kind of perfect in a positional standing with God. Okay, that's kind of sanctification, if you hear that word. Where we are, in reference to our relationship with God, we're in good standing. We're righteous. Does that mean we will continue to be perfect in all that we do? No. Occasionally you run into someone who believes that. They get to the place where they don't sin. Oh, man. That's a hard one, because a lot of times that's a sin in itself when they think of themselves that highly. But we will sin. We will fall. But there's a maturity. It's like there's growth. There's continued growth. There's continued an awareness of God's presence in your life, a certainty in your life that you stand on God's promises, that you stand on the truth of His Word. So just as we kind of wrap things up, you have that irrational call, then you have his rational explanation with those two steps. And it says the testing brings spiritual toughness. And toughness brings a dynamic maturity. A dynamic maturity. And it's that dynamic faith that we want to work towards. Not that we've accomplished. Paul talks about that in Romans. Not that he's achieved anything. But he wants to know Christ and to make Him known. He wants to grow. We want continued growth in our life as we overcome those obstacles in our life that we face. And, you know, many have faced a lot. But God will help us as we stand on His promises to grow and to live a life that's worthy of Him. Testing brings spiritual toughness. Toughness brings that dynamic maturity. And what we need to do is to consider our troubles as opportunities for joy and endurance. That perseverance, I've heard it defined as patient endurance. See, we can endure things sometimes, right? Hard times come in our life. It's kind of like being in the dentist chair with that drill going. Maybe you're tense. I don't know if that drives you nuts or not. But sometimes you're just like, I just want it to be over. I just want it to be done. But patient endurance. It's more like there's a storm. And there's waves crashing in, and there's a rock. And instead of cowering behind that rock, you're standing on that rock as the waves crash in and around you and even on you. But you're not moved. You're not moved because You know that God's word is true. You're not moved because you know that He has your best interest in heart, no matter what you're experiencing. That He will glorify Himself. It's in the midst of tragic situations in your life. If we allow Him to do that.
So as we close today, we're going to sing 480, only trust Him. And I invite you to take that opportunity to put your faith and trust in